Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 2 this morning. And the message is entitled Trouble in the Temple. John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25 in our time together, continuing the You Might Believe series that we're doing out of the Gospel of John, going verse by verse, scripture by scripture through this Gospel, which is, I believe, important for us if we are ever going to know the Bible and get the full counsel of God. We got to read it all, okay? And so that's what we're doing. The title of this message, like I said, is Trouble in the Temple. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to come into this place and, Lord, to worship you. And God, we are grateful for your grace and your mercy towards us. We are, Lord, blessed by your love and your faithfulness to us. And to that end, Lord, we pray that as we have come here today, that you would speak to each heart. We know, Lord, that you desire, Lord, communion. You desire fellowship with us, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that not only you would anoint the teaching of your word and put a watchman by my lips, Lord, but that you would anoint the hearing of your word, that we may grow and that we may know you more fully, and God, that we may glorify you increasingly. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, that they would sense your love and your life in this place, and Lord, that your spirit would bring conviction and that you would draw them to yourself, that they might give up the fight and fighting against the one that loves them, and Lord, that they might yield to the tugging of your spirit on their hearts, Lord. And so we ask you now to bless this time of study in your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Question. Why are you here? I'm not talking about why are you here on planet Earth. I'm talking about why are you here in church? For some of you, you have gone to church for a long time, and perhaps it's been a long time. It's actually become a habit for you that you say, well, it's Sunday and we go to church on Sunday. Why are you asking me, why am I here? Why do I come? Because, well, it's what we do. But what's your motive in coming? What is it that you are seeking in coming? What do you desire? What do you want? Why do you go to the trouble? That's the first question. The second is, what do you bring? Why do you come and what do you bring? You say, what, are you going to start talking about money? No. But what do you bring when you come? Here in the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, we pick up our study. I keep thinking on those two questions as we look at our text here, because they will come clear. The reason for me asking them will come clear to you as we study. But you see, here's the deal. Jesus has just attended a wedding and sat at a table of celebration, providing for them wine, the symbol of joy, honoring the marriage relationship with making wine when they had run out, saving the embarrassment of the couple in the culture of that time, and showing us that he cares about all the little things in our lives. And he wants us to be joyful. And Jesus loves to celebrate. He attended celebrations. He attended parties and was gracious and showed up. You see, we need to be those that are joyous and celebrating as Christians, where we're not walking around somber and you know, kind of bummed out and look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. That's not what we see with Jesus. People invited him to the party. You see, and so we need to be those that are reflecting that kind of joy in the Lord. And here in verse 12, we pick up our study here from last week. It says, after this, after what? After this time, this first miracle that he did in changing the water to wine in Canaan, he went down to Capernaum. Now we see that it was he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. I want you to note that. He, that's Jesus. His mother, that's Mary. His brothers are his brothers. Okay? Half brothers, in that Mary was their mother and Joseph was their father. Where Jesus, well, the Father, the Holy Spirit, you see, a Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And so here's the deal. And his disciples. So for those of you, how many of you were raised Catholic? Raise your hands. Okay. So what'd you learn about Mary? Well, Mary was a virgin and she what? She remained a virgin. And of course, that's nice if you're Mary. Okay? I mean, maybe. I mean, the deal is here's what I look at this, and you know, you were taught that she was always a virgin, and oh, wonderful, saintly Mother Mary. Isn't that wonderful that she just served God and remained a virgin? No. What? No. How would you like to be Joseph? Now, guys can relate to that. You know, I mean, come on. Was that good for Joseph? Not at all. I mean, Joseph's walking around saying, thank you, Lord, it's great. I don't mind getting married to a virgin, but being married to a virgin, that's no fun. And you know what? I don't believe that she remained a virgin. You see, I don't believe the Bible teaches that she remained a virgin. Once Jesus was born, you know what? Joseph was around, and do you think that after that he didn't touch his wife and that they didn't have relations? I mean, something is seriously wrong if that did not occur. Wouldn't you agree? Something that is unscriptural, actually, to be married and to not have sex is unscriptural. Okay? Not a good thing at all. And, of course, now note the byproduct of the sexual relationship. What happens when you have a sexual relationship is you have what? Children. And so it's interesting that he, his mother, his brothers, not brothers in the Lord, brothers literally, his brothers in the Lord here at this point would be his what? Disciples. Okay? So I just had to get that out. Because sometimes we don't think, you know, we just listen to what somebody teaches and we don't think it all the way through. And so Jesus and his family, along with his disciples, cruised down to Capernaum. They didn't stay there many days. Why? Well, it says here in the next verse, and now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He goes up to Passover. See, there's trouble in the temple. Why? Well, you see, it starts out with a commemoration, a celebration that was being conducted at the temple. It was called Passover. Exodus chapter 12, if you're taking note for your homework, it says there, for I will pass, the Lord speaking, verse 12, through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, you know the story, most of you, but if you're not familiar, a Passover was a commemoration, a celebration of when maybe you've seen the movie, the animation, the cartoon, the Prince of Egypt. Remember that movie? Actually, fairly accurate. What happened there is a Pharaoh would not let the Jews go and continue to maintain them as slaves. Moses was sent to lead the children of Israel out. And he says, Pharaoh, you got to let God's people go. God's heard their prayers. Yeah, they need to. You need to let them go free of the slavery. And Pharaoh said no initially, and then the plagues would come, you know, the turning the water to blood and the frogs and all that. And then eventually, of course, Pharaoh let them go because the last plague was that death angel would come through Egypt there, and every house that did not have the blood, you see, upon the top of the door and the two doorposts with the blood, with the hyssop down there in the middle where the blood of the lamb or the sacrifice was collected. Then they took the branch and they put it on the doorpost. Of course, interesting, the picture of the cross is really what it was. It was a preview of coming attractions. And so here's the death angel coming through, and the firstborn of every house that did not have the blood applied, the judgment, the plague of God, and the death angel would come down on that house. And of course, Pharaoh's son died as a result, along with many others. I mean, how many of you are firstborn here? Raise your hands. Guys firstborn, okay? See, there would be quite a few guys gone, okay? And so that's what happened that eventually caused Pharaoh to let them go. But the death angel passed over, hence the name of Passover, the house where the blood was applied. You see, and so that's what Jesus is coming up to celebrate. Now, this Passover, this celebration was one that was probably on the scale of our Christmas celebration, in that there was much preparation, and every male that was within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required by law to go. And what would happen is anybody that was further, many times they would go there and at least, you know, as often as they could get there, sort of like, you know, a Muslim traveling to Mecca or something. It was on their journey. They would go to Jerusalem several times in their life to celebrate this feast. Now, a lot of preparation went on to do so. You see, that they had to clean their house, cleanse their house of any leaven, anything that would, you know, any yeast and that would cause the bread to rise, that kind of thing. It had to be all taken out because leaven is a picture of sin and, of course, brings fermentation and decay if not checked. A former baker, yeast will rot a dough. You put yeast, in fact, and sugar together without any salt, and that dough will turn to, that dough will rot pretty quickly. What keeps the yeast from rotting the dough, guess what it is? It's salt. In fact, if you put too much salt in that dough, guess what you're going to do? You're going to kill the yeast. And so that's why if you're ever mixing stuff, do not put the yeast in the water and the bowl and then the salt in before you, you know, start mixing the dough, or put the salt on top. Because if you put it right in with the yeast, little note, you will kill. You go, why doesn't my bread rise? That's why. That's why. And so they would clean their house of any kind of leaven and that kind of a thing. And so then they would journey there to Jerusalem. And this city would be just seething with people. I mean, there was all kinds of people gathered in the city at this time. Jesus, fulfilling the law, thus kept the law of God. He didn't keep all the laws of the Pharisees and their interpretation of it, but he kept the law of God. And he, as a Jewish boy, as he had done when he was a child, remember once actually his family lost him there And they didn't realize it till they got halfway home, and then they had to go back, and of course they looked for him and finally found him, and you remember that whole scene. Well, Jesus now was going up to Jerusalem. So he's going up there, and of course when they came, the purpose was to come and to sacrifice there and kill animals, bring sacrifices, animals dying. Of course, that speaking of the fact that the soul that sins shall surely what? Die. Something had to die because you and I are sinners, and they would bring animals, they would bring lambs, they would bring baby goats, they would bring doves in whatever echelon financially they could afford. They would bring those sacrifices. Those sacrifices, of course, were to live in their home. If they had a lamb 14 days before Passover, they would bring that baby lamb into their house, and it would hang out inside their house, the baby goat, inside their house, become kind of a family pet. And then that is the lamb or the goat that they would actually take up there to be sacrificed. And there's a reason for that that I'll get to. So they then would journey along. They would bring their sacrifice with them. And of course, the blood of that sacrifice shed, speaking of, foreshadowing of, the Lamb of God that we've seen previously, who would take away the sin of the world. You know the hymn, what can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the what? Blood. So we're talking about blood here, the blood foreshadowing of these lambs and goats, the blood that would finally deal fully with the issue of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 5:7 when he says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Now, listen, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that provides the forgiveness of our sins. It's not the blood plus moral character. Moral character, commendable, but I don't care how moral you are, that won't deal with your sin problem. It's not the blood plus good works. Good works, again, are commendable, especially for those of you from a Catholic background. Okay? Commendable, but guess what? They'll never make you right with God. They're never the reason you're right with God. It's not the blood plus a denominational affiliation. It's not the blood plus Bible reading. It's not the blood plus anything. Nothing washes away your sin but what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And so this Passover was celebrated. In fact, it is still celebrated today among the Jews. So here's the crowds all gathered into this city, traveling from all over. Like I said, much like our Christmas, a lot of preparation, a lot of people, you know, traveling, and a lot of people in various homes gathering together. Only this whole thing, can you imagine if we only celebrated Christmas in one city custom, you know, as far as our customs go? Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, that's what this was like. I mean, so here they go into Jerusalem. Jesus shows up, and then we read in verse 4, "And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business." Now we have a celebration here. And when Jesus shows up to the temple, he finds an interesting scene, something that, well, we'll see in a moment, was fairly concerning to him. In fact, very troubling, hence the name of the study, Trouble at the Temple, very troubling to him. What was going on? Well, it says, he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers doing business. That was not a good scene. How would you feel? What would you think if today you showed up here, came to church, you went into the courtyard or into the foyer,
And there you found a farmer's market.
What's going on here? You know, what's happening? Why are they doing that in the foyer and in the quad area? What's...
Well, we're raising money, you know. Got to get money for ministry. So we're out there pounding the pavement to do it.
Why? Well, you see, what happened here is what frequently happens. Jesus not happy. Why? Because of what was going on. It just wasn't the fact that they were selling animals and exchanging the money, because they did that. You see, whenever you would have coinage or money from Roman coins or Arabia, wherever you traveled from, in order to offer it in the temple, you had to exchange your Roman coins for the Jewish coins in order to offer it there, because, you know, it had Caesar's image on it or their other political leader's image. And so you had to change it over. And of course, what would happen here is the exchange rate was messed up. Okay, it was messed up. They would rip you off when you went in to change your money for temple money. It's like if you came to give your offering and we go, hey, listen, you know what? We don't accept U.S. dollars. You got to change it to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert money. And that is $1.50 for every dollar that you have of U.S. currency. You know, so you're going to have to give me $1.50, you know, in order to get the thing straightened out, in order to equal a dollar. So your tenth suddenly, well, that changes, doesn't it? Your offering suddenly is transformed. You're not, you know, and you're getting ripped off at 50 cents to a dollar to exchange it into, you know, money that is acceptable. We don't accept that kind of money in the offering. And that's what was happening. They were selling animals. Now, there's a couple of problems here with that. Sheep and oxen and doves. The sheep and oxen and lambs were normal sacrifices. Doves were the sacrifice of a poor person. And so when they were doing business here, it's sort of like Disneyland. Have you ever been to Disneyland? You know what? It costs you an exorbitant amount. And listen, if you don't know, most of us who have been there know. But if, like, you are going, can you imagine if you went to Disneyland for the first time and you're taking your family and you shell out the hundreds of dollars that it's going to cost you at the gate? Okay? You've never been before. So you walk in. I finally made it. I'm in Disneyland. And the tickets are outrageous. And you feel like you've kind of been robbed that way. But then you're in there for about 30 or 40 minutes and one of your kids go, Dad, I need something to drink. Okay, I'll just run and get you something to drink. And you go get a normal size of Pepsi or Coke, whatever they serve. I don't remember. I don't care either. It's still a ripoff. That'll be a $3.50. A churro. That's a $3.50. A churro? $3.50? And you realize, these guys are jacking me. I mean, they are ripping me. I mean, they're just, come here. This is extortion in the regular world. Well, I guess because you chose to go there. And that's what's going on here. These people are being taken advantage of. They are being ripped off. Now, part of it is, for some of them, their fault. How's that, you ask? Well, they were lazy. What do you mean? Well, the reason that this business was flourishing here and this swap meet was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, you see, the reason it was going on is because, you know what? People go,
I don't want to go through the hassle of raising my own sacrifice and having then to bring it all the way here and the family ties and all. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this sacrifice and I'm going to go. We're going to travel a little bit lighter and we're going to buy because they're selling them there. And then, hey, another thing is some guys would take their sacrifice. So maybe they learned over the years what a ripoff it was and what a racket it was. Maybe one time a guy brought his lamb and he brought him in and they said, here's the sacrifice. The priest examines him. He says, hey, Mari, come over here. I think this has got a flaw. What do you think? Yeah, that looks like a flaw. You know, we can't accept this one. I'll tell you what, though. We'll give you one for half price of ours. They have been pre-approved. First used car salesman. They've been inspected, pre-approved. I got the certification, and we get a little kickback from that flock. We'll take yours, and of course, then for the next guy, they'd use it. Hey, we'll sell you that at twice the price. That's what was going on, man. People being exploited and ripped off. And then, of course, the guy, after he takes one, they don't accept it. Then the next year, he doesn't bring his sacrifice. I'll just buy it there. I'll buy it there. And you know what? In their worship, they became lazy. It's all about convenience. It's all about easy. It's all about what's quick, you see. What's most expedient? What is the least fuss or muss? What is the least sacrifice? You know, today that creeps into the church a lot of times. We live in a society that's the mentality, isn't it? What's easy? What's convenient? We come to church with that same kind of mentality, and if we're not careful, we can live there, you see, and we end up with this kind of, well, it's a consumer mentality. The consumer mentality says, here, I'll give you my dollar. I give you my dollar, you know, here's my dollar. And in other words, these people all competing for my dollar, all these businesses out there. And the one of you that gives me the most for my buck, for this dollar I'm going to give, that's the one that gets my dollar. That's the idea. That's the mentality. I want it easy. I want it painless. I want it quick. And you need to give me the most for this dollar. And that's what was happening here at the worship service, at the celebration, at the commemoration of what God did in passing his judgment over the people. You see, we have slipped into that in the church in the sense that there are those that are looking for a church today. Hey, give me the easiest In-N-Out church. That's In-N-Out Burger. Okay. You don't see them much today, but there's still a few around. Back in the day, those of us that were around, remember, In-N-Out Burger, you went, good burger, but not only good burger, quick and easy. There was no such thing as a dining room. You would get in your car, drive through. That's all they had. Boom, you're in, you're quickly out. Okay? It's called fast food. It's called convenience. It's called filling the immediate hunger with a pretty tasty burger and fries and Coke. They have the right mix on the Coke. I have to say that for them. Now, let's translate that into what happens to the average Christian today in church. They're looking for In-N-Out chapel. You get me in here. You make it comfortable for me. You entertain me. You give me good music. You make me happy. I'll give you my money as long as I get something. Don't keep me too long. That's one thing about it. Hey, if we could do you do an hour and a half, like an hour and a half. You'd like to do an hour of preaching. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I'm into fast food. Get me out of here. Well, we all know fast food can be tasty. It's good. Okay. It can fill the gap, but do you not know that if you eat fast food every
day? If you cruise to In-N-Out every day for every meal, guess what? I don't know if you know it. I just want to let you know up front. You are not going to be healthy. I know some of you may argue with that, but you know what? When they list like the food groups you're supposed to have daily, some are lacking there. And I'm here to tell you, you may do it. Well, I've done it and nothing's happening yet. I'm feeling pretty good. Hang in there. I got a stint that proves that it's not good. I've tried it. I tried to live at Del Taco, and I tried to live on double. I love double doubles. I love double cheeseburgers from McDonald's. I know some of you that you're going, that's sick. I know, but I some about it. I love donuts. I love donuts. I love those fried pies from Hostess. You remember those? And then the icing all over them, cherry, and those were good, man. Let me tell you this. You try to live on that stuff, you'll end up like me with a stent. Didn't do it initially. It took some years. If you want fast food, if you want In-N-Out Chapel, listen, it can be something that you can have. But let me tell you this. It takes some time to get a decent meal prepared and served. If it's going to be balanced, you need some good, solid food. And I hope you get more than one solid meal a week. I hope you are learning to feed yourself at home. Because if this is the only time you open your Bibles and study, I feel sorry for you. You need more. You see, you need to eat, feast on God's word daily. Well, that situation here had deteriorated. People wanted quick. They wanted easy, and thus they were lazy when it came to their worship. They were exploiting in this business God's people. Jesus, well, he wasn't happy. How do I know? Well, look at what happens. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me. You see, Jesus cleanses the temple. He turns over the tables of convenience, of easy, lazy, half-hearted, haphazard worship, of making it difficult to worship God, of making it too easy to worship God. That's what was going on here. On the one hand, for the poor person, for the person without much money, you see, the exchange rate and all that they did to just ripped off the people, it cost them a 3 or 4 days' wages just to be allowed to come in to the temple. Can you imagine that? People stand at the door, okay, man, give me your money. It's going to cost you 4 days of pay to be able to come here and come in on Sunday morning. And then beyond that, it's going to cost you $15 a minute for the message. And that guy tends to be long-winded. So it's kind of an open-end thing. We're not sure what you're going to have to pay on the way out. Can you imagine that? Why was that going on? Well, because the men, the people of God, weren't giving and they were being ripped off and they were lazy in their worship. And so all of this going on angers Jesus. Why? Because it keeps those that are struggling, the poor, the single mom, the needy. It keeps them from being able to worship God. You see, they couldn't get in to the temple. It's all going on in the court, interesting, of the Gentiles. which is why Jesus was angry. And I want you to note something. Let's get rid of the picture of Jesus that is weak and wimpy, okay? That we've seen, maybe your mom has it. My mom had one for years, a little kind of circle frame that was gold, and Jesus is there kind of, you know, kind of really white and pasty and wimpy with this kind of aura around him and very, very soft features. That's not the scene. I mean, this is like when Jesus walks into the temple here and sees going on what he sees going on. He like turns into Fight Club. Hey, you know what? We're down, man. You guys are going down. You're out of here. Now, I want you to know that this wasn't an explosion of anger, okay? It wasn't an explosive, you know, spur-of-the-moment anger. It says, we read that he made a whip. What's that tell you and me? It tells us that he walked in, saw the scene, gathered up a little bit of the things around, materials a little bit. You know, it wasn't a whip like that's going to shred your flesh, but it was stinging. A few ropes maybe, and he's making this whip sitting there in the midst of what's going on. And then finally, after contemplation and all, he gets up and he says, get out of here. And he begins to whip it, and then he flips the tables over, throws out their money. That's a man. That's a man with some muscle, and that's a man with some authority. Interesting, they didn't try and grab him and chain him and restrict him, did they? Because when you see the pure power of the Son of God unleashed in godly and righteous anger, newsflash, anger is not sinful. There is anger that is sinful. But Paul says in Ephesians, be angry and what? Sin not. There's a way to be angry that doesn't involve sin. What do you have to do? You got to be angry at the right things. It's a righteous anger. Jesus isn't angry because of what's happening to him, that somebody is doing something wrong to him to preserve himself. He's not getting vengeance, you know, on someone for hurting him. Why is he angry? He's angry because the Father's house is being abused, that people, those who he loves and is going to die for, are being mistreated and exploited and used. And that ticks him off. Still does. It still does. He got angry over what somebody was doing to somebody else. Wonder if God's ever angry at what he sees taking place around here. I mean, we come at times and we are asking God to bless us, and at the same time we have a root of bitterness in our hearts over something somebody did. I don't want you to bless me. And we come with that mentality. We give with that consumer mentality rather than come as worshipers. You say, well, Pastor, how's that different? You know what a worshiper does? A worshiper comes not to get something. Okay, I'm going to give my tithe, but you better give me a good message and some good music for my buck. No, the worshiper comes and he puts aside that consumer mentality and he comes and he says, you know what? I want people to hear the word of God. I want them to be taught. I want to see the kingdom furthered. And I want to take care and give my money to support and give my time and my energy to support that, you see, because I love God. And what can I do? Not what can I invest and get back on my dollar. What can I give and then see that giving be invested in seeing God's kingdom further? I thank God today for the people in this church that give for the people at Harvest, back at Calvary Chapel of Riverside in 1973 when I started attending there. And I didn't know a whole lot about giving. I knew my mom and dad, you know, gave at church and that kind of a thing. And that became kind of a problem in our house between my mother and father. But I knew that they gave. And, you know, I heard all the thing, well, we need your money. And then they had the tithe thing and what we got this month and what we got or week and got last week and what we needed for the month and what the budget was, and that was up on the wall in the church. But I didn't know a lot about that. I just went to this church and I attended and people were worshiping and the word was going forth and the building was air conditioned and the lights were on and the musicians played and the music came forth and the different music, Christian music groups came out and played. And I, being a new Christian, understanding the word of God for the first time, I was able to go in there freely. I didn't start giving initially. You see, it was probably a year or so before I started doing that because I didn't really understand. And I thank God for the people that came and said, hey, I just want to see the kingdom of God furthered. And they gave their money and their time and their energy at no cost to me. A brand new believer in Jesus Christ. I thank God for their sacrifice that they invested so that ministry could go on, not them wanting, well, I'm going to give to get. You see, that's wrong. You give because you love God and you want to see Him, His kingdom further. You give with the attitude of, hey, when I give this money, I want to see the kingdom of God furthered. I wanted people to have opportunity to come to this place and to hear the word taught freely, without charge, without saying and hearing every week. You dig deep, man. You got to dig deep. You see, that's what bummed Jesus out. That's what tables He turned over. Here you are in the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles couldn't come into the inner courts. You see, the Gentiles, they could only come so far. The Jews could go in, then the priests could go into the Holy of Holies. There were several areas there in the temple. But the court of the Gentiles is where these men set up shop and did business. It was all about money and exchange and all. Doing commerce. And what happened is if a Gentile came to church to go into the temple where he could pray, where he could hear about God, and he could, talk to God, and somebody would tell him about God, well, he all he heard when he came in was,
hey, how much money you got? Hey, it's going to cost you this. That's it. Here. That's it. Here's your money.
And it was all about money and business. The people had become lazy. They become convenience worshipers. And there was no care for the Gentile. Every time he came to church, all he heard about was money. Dig deep. Need your money. Going to build this building. You know, there are organizations that you can hire as a church. If you want to build a building like we did when we built the children's ministry wing, you get a capital program. That's what it's called in the Christian world. A capital campaign going. What's a capital campaign? Well, you hire these Christian fundraising companies and they come in and they, will tell you how to get the money out of your people. You're going, really? They have that? Yeah. And you know what they do, man? They take your children's ministry and say, now what are you going to do with that? We're going to have the children and we're going to teach the Sunday school and the Bible. And then they take this whole thing and they put this whole thing together and then they ask for a list of donors to your church and addresses and names. And then they begin to put together a video and film and everything. Not film. Film is old. A video. Okay. Now let's just stay there. And they give a name to what this thing is. you know. And then, of course, they sell it, you know, with all these ploys, and then bring you into it. And then they send the pledge cards, and then they get you to sign a pledge for a certain amount so we can fund this. It's a marketing ploy. You know what? That's something that I look at and I go, well, why? Who then? Who did it? Was it God that did it, or was it you and my slick ad campaign that did it? You see, that's not the way the church is to do business. We are to come, and our giving should be such that is, first of all, done hilariously. Okay, God loves a cheerful giver. Not, okay, God, tithe time. See, I guess this is what I'll give. This is what you put in my pocket right here, convenient. And I don't want to look dumb, you know, just doing the offering. So here's my $10. That's not even near a tenth, or it's certainly not an offering. It's okay, my responsibility here. Man, if you're giving like that, you need to ask God to change your heart. And you're missing out on a blessing. You're not giving to get. You're giving because you love what God's doing and you love Him. And you want other people to be able to come into this place and listen. You want the ministry supported and the lights on and things going because you want to see people come to know Jesus and to hear God's word taught and to catch it, you see, and to grow and to know Jesus. I thank God for the people that tithe here faithfully. So that some of you, maybe you're new here today. We're not asking you to dig deep. I'm not asking for your money. Oh, I don't even want your money. God doesn't want your money. You know what? He wants you. He loves you. He doesn't love your money. God doesn't need money. He uses money, and He can sell the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He can meet whatever your need is, whatever my need is, just fine. Giving is a privilege that we are allowed to do. And it should be done to further the kingdom of God. An investment, not begrudgingly, but willingly. Not to get, but just because it's an expression of God's love. You see, when Jesus cleansed this temple, the disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." You see, suddenly they recognize that's prophetic, what Jesus is doing. Hey, that's what the Bible says Messiah would do. He will come in Malachi there, and He will come into His temple, Messiah will, and He will cleanse it, and He will purify the priests, the sons of Levi. That's what the Bible says. That's what He's doing. This is Messiah. And a zeal. He's got a zeal for the house of God, for the things of God. That's where His passion is. That the testimony of God and the love of God be seen clearly. That people wouldn't be ripped off and exploited. That they would be blessed. That court of the Gentiles was cleansed that day, and the Gentiles then could come in and hear somebody talk to them about Jesus and, you know, not be so distracted with other things, to not pray with those that were, you know, dealing with struggles, not talk to those who don't know who Jesus is. They would spend the time talking. Things were straightened out, you see. The Jews didn't like what Jesus did. And yet, they did nothing to stop Him. Why? I believe because, guess what? They knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew they were ripping off the people. They justified it and rationalized it, much like we do. Well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but you know what? Surely God understands. Yeah, you start that mentality, God's going to turn over some tables in your life. You're going to get some whippings. Oh, why? Because everyone whom God loves, He what? Disciplines. Man, if you can live a life of sin and compromise and carnality and there's no whippings, there's no tables being turned over, you better check and see if you're saved. You better make sure of your salvation. The Jews were saying, what sign? In other words, by what authority? What are you going to show us since you do these things? Like they completely missed it. Like here's Jesus coming in and the disciples recognize it. They said, oh, the zeal of the house, Lord's house, you know what? Is eating him up. He's got a love for God's house and for God's people. And he's coming in here and just like prophecy says, he's purifying the temple. That's a sign. That's what Malachi is talking about. The disciples caught that at that very moment. The lights went on for them. But the Jews now turn and say, what sign? Like, you missed it. What do you guys need? So he says, listen, I'm not going to give you another sign. You missed the one that just happened. I'll tell you what, here's the sign. Here's the sign. He says, destroy this temple in verse 19, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jew says, it has taken 46 years, Herod's temple, to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Huh. Come on. We've been building this since AD 20. Herod's been working on this thing, and it's magnificent. And it wouldn't be finished, by the way, history says, until 66 AD. But at this point, they're in the 46th year. So it's got 20 more years before this temple's finished. And then guess what? In AD 90, Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed it. Didn't last very long. I'm sorry, in AD 70. It didn't last very long. And there were two temples prior to that. Zerubbabel's and Solomon's. Guess what? You get the idea that God doesn't, that the enemy doesn't like the temple of God to stand? That's why he attacks you, because now you, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That's what he was telling the woman at the well that we'll read in a few weeks. He says, she says, where should we worship? You know, the Jews say in Jerusalem, but we worship, you know, in this mountain. And Jesus goes, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. And neither in Jerusalem, rather, or in Samaria, but the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? Because we now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God indwells us now because sin has been dealt with. The sacrifice that the lambs and all were foreshadowing has now been completed in Jesus Christ. His blood, the blood of not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, now has been shed. You see, when it's shed on the cross, we are forgiven. And God now comes to live in us. You see, we read here, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, now I want you to note this, and this is a testimony to the fact that sometimes when you share the word with somebody and you bring scriptures, and you always ought to bring scriptures. It's nice when you're evangelizing somebody to give them little illustrations and stories and that kind of a thing. But the best thing you can give them is to quote the word of God, to speak the word of God to them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses God's word and calls it to remembrance, and he brings revelation and illumination through that. And what we see here happening is these guys were listening to Jesus' answer for what sign it would be that he would die on the cross, that he would rise again on the third day. You see, when they heard it, they didn't understand that passage. Now, they understood the other one, but they didn't understand this one. Well, what's he talking about? What's he talking about, man? I don't get it. It destroys the temple 3 days, I'll raise it up. I'm not catching that, guys. You get that, John? No, I don't. You get that, Andrew? No, I didn't get that either. What's he talking about? But it says here, therefore, when, in verse 22, he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Sometimes it takes a while between the scripture being quoted or given, the information of God's word being related, and then the illumination where God's word is revealed and understanding is given. It takes time. That's why we need to tell them, preach to them the word of God. We need to give to them the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. So important. And then it says here, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, verse 23, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs which he did. Did a lot of other signs there. And they believed in his name when they saw the signs. But guess what? Signs will not be solid foundation for a faith. How do I know that? Well, signs cause a stirring of the emotion. Oh, look at this going on. This must be God. And God uses that. But listen, you need to be careful, because signs themselves and wonders, we're not to follow signs and wonders. The disciples did signs and wonders, and Jesus did signs and wonders, but you can't follow them, and those will not make faith. They just bring confirmation to what you already believe. And we'll see that with Nicodemus next time. But what we see here in our time today is Jesus, they believed in the sense they were emotionally touched and enamored with the miracles and the signs, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. He didn't commit himself. You see, not all faith, people, and this is, I'm closing with this, not all faith is saving faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, John 6:26 says, most assuredly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, you see me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're following me. That's why you're along with me. But he says, I tell you, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And what happened? They said, I'm out of here. You're calling for a commitment that's deeper than, just give me food, make me happy, you know what, and make life convenient. There it is again, lazy Christianity. Make it easy for me. If times get tough, you see, those that just follow because of signs, because they got food, because, you know, God did what they wanted them to do, when they hit a place where God disciplines them and you know, times get tough, they leave. That's why Jesus says, I'm not committing just to these people on an emotional commitment. There's got to be something more here. See, with our voices, many times we say, God bless me, bless our home, bless our business. Lord, do a miracle here, unleash your power here. But in our lives, we say, God, not now. I'm busy right now. I'd love to do that. I'd love to serve you. I'd love to be involved here, but not now. This is not a convenient time. And we offer excuses. Where are you at today? Why have you come here? What's your motive? Do you have a zeal for the house of God and the kingdom of God and the purpose of God? Are you just here? Come on, give me, and you got this consumer mentality. Maybe there's some tables that Jesus is turning over in your life and challenging you. Hey, things need to change here. You need to adjust the priority here. You need to call it what it is, your attitude in this area, the bitterness that you hold in that area, the complacency and where you become lazy. And you need to call it sin, and you need to repent of it. And you need to move into that place of worship where God can really bless your life. You see, the decision is yours. What are you going to do when he touches those areas of your life? You need to come to him. You need to live for him. You need to lay aside the consumerism and be a worshiper and have a zeal for furthering God's kingdom. May God help us to live in that place. Let's pray.